Colossians 2, 16-23. I've spent so much time now in the book of Colossians since I've been preparing, you know, with you guys and just sort of meditating on it, letting it kind of soak in me. And it's like, for years, I kind of ignored this book because it's just not an easy read. There's so much compact in there, you've got to slow it down. You know, I mean, general stuff comes out at you through it, but really kind of understanding how it impacts your life is not an easy task. And so you got to slow it down and sort of let it happen. But listen to some of the truths that I remember I told you, I think the last time I shared it, well, last week, I said, if you were to take and go through the book of Colossians and any time it mentioned in Christ or something, if you kind of took and just wrote that out, it'd be an incredible thing. You'd just have a page of stuff. And I kind of started to do that with just chapter 2. And then this morning I was doing a little bit more in chapter 1 and stuff and just taking it. But here's some of the truths that come to us from the book of Colossians that prepare us for confronting what's false Christianity or false beliefs about Christianity and then Christianity. Have you ever heard anybody talk to you about cultural Christianity versus actual Christianity? Cultural Christianity is the stuff that probably the best way that I could describe it would be when Dan and Dina Kruel went to Kyrgyzstan. And they said, the country is Muslim. And a lot of the people will tell you when they come, I'm Muslim. But when you examine their lives and see how they live, and what their actual beliefs are, most of their actual beliefs come to them from traditions and other kinds of superstitions and things like that. But they tag on and they say, I'm Muslim. I did a wedding yesterday for my family, my Catholic, the Colonia side of my family, the Italian side. You know, most of them are Catholics. We grew up thinking, you know, I mean, we're Italians, we're Catholics, right? We're baptized Catholics, and so, like, we're Catholic. 75% of them don't practice their Catholic faith like it's supposed to be practiced. But they're Catholics, by golly. You know? They have cultural Catholicism. In fact, if you were to ask them, what does the Catholic Church actually teach about this? What does Catholicism actually teach about this? They would kind of throw at you some mixture of, you know, popular ideas, stuff they get from TV, you know, and traditions, not really knowing what it is. You know, there are a lot of Christians like that too. A lot of Christians in Protestant churches are the same way. They're filled with a cultural idea of Christianity, but actually knowing what Christianity teaches, actually knowing what the Bible says. That's the difference between cultural Christianity and real. Colossians really is a confronting book. It confronts us in terms of what traditional or what cultural Christianity is. And all of a sudden, when we read this book and we really understand it, it's like it just slaps us up the side of the head. Like, whoa. And I don't mean it makes it harder. Actually, it breaks the chains. That cultural Christianity don't break on us, you know, bad English. It breaks the chains that we are bound with that cultural Christianity can't possibly break. Listen to some of the things that Christ that are found in Christ. God's mysterious plan, Book of Colossians, which is Christ Himself. See. Christianity really isn't a religion. It's about a person and a relationship with that person. God's mysterious plan, the book of Colossians says, which was revealed over the centuries, was finally revealed 2,000 years ago in Christ. And that plan is Christ Himself. Colossians says this, in Him, in Jesus, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, I rejoice that your faith in Christ is strong. Not your faith in the church, not your faith in the Apostle Paul, not your faith in the rules that you think you're supposed to live by. Your faith is in Christ. Wherever you turn in the book of Colossians, that arrow points straight to Jesus and says, there's your answer right there. In Him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In Him. In Him. That's where your faith should be. In Him. He says you must continue to follow Him. Christianity doesn't hand you a set of rules, a set of regulations. It gives you a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, follow Him. Let your roots go down into Him. This is all from Colossians 2. Paul, he's trying to speak to these people and saying, listen, get your eyes off of the rules, off of the regulations, off of your fears, off of Satan, off of anything else that would distract you, and fix your eyes on Him and let your roots grow down into Him. Let your lives be built on Him. That's what he says. You are complete. Remember, we did a whole sermon. You are complete. Everybody say complete. You are complete through your union with Christ. Christ. Through your union with Christ, you are complete. See, everywhere you turn, the compass points right to Him and says, that's where you belong, in relationship with Him. And if you have relationship with Him, everything else falls into place. He says, when you came to Christ, when you came where? To Christ. He says, you were circumcised. The cutting away of your sinful nature. He defines it that way. When you came to Him, whatever you needed to be part of God's people was done. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to a new life with Christ. Christ is the center of it all. I remember that song that I used to sing some time ago. You know, it's all about Jesus. That's what this book is about. It's all about Jesus. You were made alive with Christ. You were made alive with Christ, for He forgave all your sins. Rules, Paul says in this chapter 2, are only shadows of the reality yet to come. Christ Himself is that reality. All the rules that we come up with, all the things they point to, you know, are shadows. But he says Christ is the reality. And finally, he says, you have died with Christ. With Christ, He has set you free from the powers of this world. Now, that's just a brief overview of just different sentences, different statements that Paul makes about Jesus. And that's just part of chapter 2. You kind of get the idea that this book is about who? Christ. That's right. Now, this is where we're going to go here with this today, because I'm reading chapter 2, verse 16 through 23. And let's make sure I got this working here. What's it? Everybody read that. I can't help but read Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, without having that sort of shout that at me. There's the difference between Christianity and religion. It just shouts at me from these words. So let me read them to you, and then we're going to look at them slowly. Don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moons, ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ Himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying they've had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. They are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Connected to who? Yeah. For He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You've died with Christ. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help at all in conquering a person's evil desires. Now, if you've got your head on straight right now and you're listening to these words, you were actually able to put that together while I was reading it, you're probably going, well, that's most all of what I know about Christianity was mentioned in those verses. Don't taste, don't touch, don't strong devotion, strong religious devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline, celebrating holy days and new moon ceremonies and Sabbath. Isn't that all the stuff that most of us kind of relate to when we go, what is Christianity? Kind of think about all of that. That's kind of where we get stuck. So let's look at this a little slower. You're going to read this with me. This is that same passage that I just read, but I want you to read it with me, okay? So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy duties, or new moon ceremonies, or Sabbath. For these rules were only shadows. Christ himself is the reality. Now, this is not just written in the book of Colossians. The book of Hebrews tells us the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10. It says that all the sacrifices of Israel, all the religion of Israel, was merely a shadow of what was to come. But Christ was the reality of it. It all was intended to just be a mere shadow that speaks of Christ. I was on a walk one morning. The sun was coming up. And another guy was walking towards me. He looked at me and he said, man, you got a long shadow. I thought, yeah, I do. Finally, I'm tall. Finally. I look pretty tall, don't I? You know, I look skinny and tall, you know. But I mean, if you saw my shadow, you would see some features, some things that resembled me. At the course of that moment, I really looked good. I mean, you know. Not a short, chubby guy, you know. I was tall, you know. But you could still make out some things that would say, hey, that's Steve. But that wasn't the reality. Right? The shadow wasn't the reality. It may give you an image or an idea of what's there. But the reality was the person standing there that the light shone upon to make the shadow. And all of the Old Testament laws and rules and regulations, all of the religious practices that were done, Paul says they were the shadow. But the reality is Christ himself, your relationship with him, which is what all of those things were intended to speak to. They were intended to draw you into a relationship with a person. Somebody came up to me the other day, I think it was at the bowling alley. She said, I just learned something I didn't even know before. And she said, I found out that truth is a person. I just hugged her and smiled. Yeah. No matter how many times you hear something like that, until God opens your heart to receive it, no, you don't hear it. You could say that, well, truth is a person. Who is that person, by the way, that is truth? Jesus Christ, the same person that Paul keeps trying to point us to through the book of Colossians. Okay, Christ himself is that reality. This verse goes on. Ooh, I love that. I know these words are a little bit smaller, but try to read them with me. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. But they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For we are joined together in his body, And we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. Anything that takes you away, anything that takes your attention away, anything that seems to draw you away from Christ, maybe towards a religious practice, a religious idea, I don't care if it feels great. I don't care if you're getting great results. Anything that draws your eyes and your attention away from being focused upon Jesus Christ is missing the point. Paul wasn't writing to non-Christians here. He was writing to Christians who somehow were being turned by religious ideas, because it becomes easier for us. God, it's so much easier. Give me a rule. Give me something to do, you know, than just putting trust in Jesus Christ. It's so much easier. If I can see it, it's concrete in front of me. Give me a rule. Tell me to go to church every Sunday. Give me a rule here or there, and I can keep it, and then I can look back and I can go, I guess I'm doing pretty good. But when you're invited into a relationship with a living person who says simply, trust me. Lord, I can't see what you're doing. Trust me. Lord, I don't feel real righteous. I made you righteous. Trust me. When I first gave my life to Christ, I knelt on my living room floor. I said, Jesus, come into my life. I didn't really feel anything. And anybody else had that experience when you prayed the sinner's prayer? I didn't feel anything. I mean, I didn't get up from there and I didn't go, man, I feel clean. I feel good. And the next day, you know, I woke up and I wasn't sure he heard me. So I got on my knees again. And I said the same thing. Come into my life, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. This went on for about a week. And about the end of that week, I heard this little tiny voice inside of me that said something like this. I heard you the first time. Can you trust me? Feelings come and go. Really? If you're dependent on feelings, then you're missing the point, because feelings will take you down a road that you will not want to go down. Away from Christ. This verse goes on. Read it. You have died with Christ. He has set you free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep on following rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't eat, don't touch? All this is the stuff that we get tempted with all the time. Somebody comes along and they says, oh, this is going to ruin your relationship with God and this and that. So don't eat that, or don't taste that. Don't touch that. Don't look at that. And there may be some good things in that, but that turns your eyes away from trusting in Christ. You're taking it into your own hands, your salvation. You're trying to do it yourself instead of letting him do it in you. And then finally, he says, such rules, go ahead and read with me. Such rules are a mere human teaching about these things. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline. But they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. Paul said the same thing in the book of Galatians. I mean, this is not me talking here. I'm just giving you the Word of God here. What we know is the Word of God, the Scripture. I'm letting you read that. I'm just kind of expounding on that a little bit. This is the stuff that we build our lives on, not what some pastor says. It's this. And this to me sounds like the place where an awful lot of people try to live their Christian life. So that leads me to just a few statements I want to make here then. Okay, so religion says, what can I do to please God? Christianity says, I surrender and receive what God has done for me. Get that. Because that really is the point. That's what Jesus wanted from people when they came. Lord, they said, what must we do to work the works of God, to do the works of God? What does God want from us? Jesus said, believe in the one that he has sent. Believe in the one that he has sent. Believe me. You can't do this. I can't do this. The book of Romans lays it all out for us. I mean, this is just New Testament stuff. It lays it out for us. We can't do it. What we can do is we can surrender and give up. We can say, okay, I surrender, I give up. I can't do this. Those of you who have been through Alcoholics Anonymous, the alcoholic teaching, doggone it, what do you think the first two steps are? Came to realize my life was out of control. My life is a mess, basically. I can't fix it. I've tried, believe me, I've tried to quit drinking. I've tried to fix my life. I've tried to be better. I can't do it. I don't have the strength. And the second step is, that's the first step. That's basically, that came right out of the good book here, by the way. The guys who wrote those words were steeped in the Bible. And they said, how do we make this out? How do we apply this to our problem? And the first step was simply that. You had to come to the point where you gave up. You said, I can't do this. That's bigger than me. Which is where every person, every human being has to come to at some point or another. Morally, you cannot be morally good enough. You know that? Oh, you can be better than Sandy Lewis, of course. You can be better. You can be better than Steve Kalania. You can be better than Bob Choot. As long as we compare ourselves with one another, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. I had one old guy tell me one time, I am not a sinner. But I really, what he meant by that was, I'm better than most people around here. God doesn't compare us like that. You're not going to stand before his throne. He's going to say, well, you know, you were better than Sandy Lewis, so come on in. He's not going to say that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have to find ourselves in this place where we realize we have a fatal disease and we need a Savior. And we can't do this on our own. Religion says, what can I do to please God? Christianity says, I surrender. I give up. Okay, I got it. Why is there such a resistance in us to doing that? There was in me. How many of you recognize that resistance? How many of you have recognized that there was resistance in you when somebody says, would you give your life to Jesus Christ? And so it becomes a surrender. Finally, you give up and you go, okay, finally. I've tried everything. I've done anything. Like Earl Flynn, that's what he said at the end of his life. I've done everything. I've had everything. I've tried everything. What more is there out there? Too bad he didn't know that there was someone that was bigger than all of that. This in this context, with these words, I think it does to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Just listen to these words. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Now just stop for a moment because Paul kind of puts it out there in those words. I mean, you know, it's like when we think of evil, we think about actions. You know, it's like, well, I never did anything evil. You know, but how about all those thoughts when somebody, you know, treats you wrong? You think, I wish, you know, those thoughts that come into our mind, which is where Jesus tried to take him down that road. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. And I suppose that probably every good Israelite person was going, and I haven't. And then Jesus said, but I say unto you, whoever is angry has committed murder in his heart. and a good crowd of Jewish people, and it wasn't too long ago that you could have said this in most modern American churches. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And probably most everybody in that room would go, and I haven't. There might be a few, you know, that night. Now it's like, you know, we didn't, yeah. Now it's a whole different world, isn't it? But then it would have been possible to do. But Jesus didn't let him get away with thinking like that. You see, it's like, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And Robert and all the other good Christians are going, and I haven't. But Jesus said, but I say to you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. What was he doing? He's laying out impossible standards. Really, when you start reading the Sermon on the Mount, he's laying out impossible standards. Now, one of them is sure points us in the right direction. That's what I need to deal with. That's what God wants to deal with, is my thought life, not just how I practically live it out. Of course. But the other part of that, what he wanted them to know was, there is no hope for you apart from a Savior. You need something that's missing in your life. The power of God and the forgiveness of God and the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Without relationship with God, we can't do it. This includes you who once were far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. Think about those words. He has reconciled you through his death. You don't reconcile yourself. You just surrender to what he has done. Right? He did it. It never changes, by the way. That never changes. It's not like that's where you start, and then now you start adding to it by how you behave and what you do. And this. No, you live your life in Christ, basically in that same place of surrender and trust. Okay, God. If you took me while I was at my worst, certainly you're taking me today when I'm trying to live for you, but I don't do it very good. At least you accept me. You are reconciled to him. You're not in the process of being reconciled to him. You are reconciled to him. That's the point. You already are reconciled. When you accept Christ into your life, when you surrender to what God has done and say, I believe what you did for me, you are reconciled to him right now. You're not just being reconciled. You're not in the process of it. You already are reconciled. Yeah, but you know, I still got stuff in my life. God knows that. Are you with me? He has now reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence. And you, these are not my words, these are the scripture now. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Hold on. Listen to those words. Paul writes these words. God has done this. You are holy. Not you're going to be holy. Not if you get it together, pull it together, you know, act like Jim Walters back there or something. You know, it's like, you are holy. You are blameless. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading the words. You are holy, he says. You are blameless. And you stand before him without fault. See, that's where the battle is for us. The battle is we look in the mirror and we see lots of faults. But he says, you're without fault. So are you going to believe what you see and what you feel and what everybody else is telling you around, what the rules say you are? Are you going to believe that? Or are you going to believe what God says about you? And if you believe what God says about you, it will set you free. You won't walk around hanging your head. You won't walk around trying to keep doing, trying to be better and all of that. Because you will just rejoice in the wonderful relationship that you have with God. This is Christianity. Religion says, I have to try and do better. How many of you have said that this week? Go ahead. No condemnation here. Yeah, we do, don't we? That's religion. But Christianity says, oh, Jesus, I want to know you more. That's why I sang that song. First of all, it came to me. I had forgotten about that song, but I love that. I want to know you more, much more than I do. I want to know you, Lord. Because it's all about drawing near to a person and getting to know him more. So you can learn to hear his voice. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know you more. That's what Christianity says. Know him. Religion produces guilt and shame. If you have guilt and shame going on in your life, it's because you are stuck somewhere with religion. You're trying to be religious. If there's guilt and shame anywhere in you, it's there. Because God has already reconciled you in Christ to him. He's not pointing any fingers. We say, but I did something wrong. I made a bad choice. You've made plenty of them and you'll make a few more. But the great thing about God is that doesn't deter him. He says, listen, all right, you've got a fault here and I'm working on this with you. Just trust me. I've killed it. I'm just like the Christmas tree that you go and chop down at Christmas time. I've killed it. It's done. It just hasn't realized it yet. And if you trust me, draw near to me, everything will fade away. The stuff that you don't want in your life, the stuff that God doesn't want in your life, it'll fade away. It's doomed. It's on its way out. But you don't know how long I've been angry. But you don't know how long I've got these things. It's doomed. When you draw near to Christ, it'll be doomed. It's dead. You died with Christ. Are you tracking with me? This should be exciting stuff to most of you guys. Because you're blameless? Are you kidding me? Blameless without fault? This is Christianity. Religion says it's about relationship with doctrine and rules. You know, sad to say, we keep creeping back there. There's a reason why we keep creeping back there. Much of Christianity is stuck right there. This stuff prohibits us fellowshipping with one another. We make jokes about it. Nikki Gumbel in the Alpha series, I remember the one joke he took. I wanted to get that joke and share it with you because it's about a guy that goes, two guys meet on a bridge and they meet one another and they said, you a Christian? He says, yeah. And the other guy said, I'm a Christian too. And then they start asking doctrinal questions. You know, do you believe in the pre-trib? And the other guy goes, no, I believe in the post. Oh, you're a scumbag. I can't hand you. You know, it's like, I experienced that. As a new Christian, I was only about a year and a half old in the Lord. And I was filled with the Spirit. I went back to see the guy that led me to the Lord. And he had a new crew he was working with. And the guy that he was working with was a really strong Christian. And so he introduced me to this guy. And he says, this is Steve, you know. He says, he accepted the Lord about a year ago. And he's really excited. He's on fire. He goes to this church and this and that. And so we're relating together. We even prayed together. And the guy liked me. He genuinely liked me. I went back a week later or so to be with the guy. And he started we were talking and fellowshipping. It was wonderful. And then the guy started sharing something, a need that he had in his life. And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, sure. And I laid my hands on him and I started praying. And then I spoke in tongues. Oh, I spoke in tongues. I didn't know any better. I'm a new Christian. This is part of Christianity, right? This is part of the thing. And the guy, you know, he stiffened up the minute I... And then he looked at me, he opened his eyes, and he looked at me and says, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, that's speaking in tongues. That's prayer in the Spirit." He says, "Oh, no, that's of the devil." And all of a sudden, there's a wall there. I'm not a Christian anymore now. Doctrine and rules get you into that place. When your relationship is there, that's religion. When your relationship is with a person may not exactly fit the doctrine that you have. He may not exactly fit your idea of what a Christian is, but you know that if Jesus lives in that person, you can tell the Spirit of God is in that person and leading that person just like He's leading you. You can grow in that way. I've had some people that have said, "Oh, they're Catholics. Bah, humbug." I've met some Catholics that Jesus Christ lives in. Watch their lives. They're leaning on Him. They're trusting in Him. They're praying to Him. I was so pompous when I started working Curcio's. I was probably, 1978 was my first Curcio, probably 1979. So I'd been a pastor for a couple of years, maybe. I've been to Bible school, and I really know my stuff. And I'm like a spiritual director now at my first Curcio. I'm one of the spiritual directors. First time I got to be a spiritual director. And I'm listening to these Episcopalians get up there and give these talks. They're giving these talks, you know, and they didn't open their Bible. They didn't open their Bible. And they didn't really quote Scripture. In fact, they didn't seem to know Scripture at all. And I'm sitting back there and I'm going, "Oh, brother, man, with these guys, what? These guys are really something else." But then I started listening and I started really realizing that the love of God was flowing through these guys. They didn't know the rules. They didn't know the Scripture the way that I did. They didn't have all of that in them. They weren't opposed to it. They just weren't exposed to it like I was. They just didn't have it. But they had Christ in them and they were living out the Christ life. They were loving people like I didn't know how to love. They were more patient than I was ever patient. They had all of the fruit of the Spirit and they had Jesus in them. They loved Him. And that broke down all that doctrinal stuff that I had built up. And it began me on a journey of looking for Christ in people instead of looking for doctrine and religion. Christianity is about a relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying the Bible isn't important. It is. It points us to that God. But really, don't stop with the Bible. Get involved in the relationship with the person. Jesus lived that out. All right, so religion versus Christianity. That's what this passage is about in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. We just read it. And you can't help but read that big passage of Scripture and seeing about three times the different practices that Paul puts down there and go, "That's really what I know about Christianity. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't touch that, don't look on this, don't, you know, make sure you do this on this particular day, this day." I mean, you know, that's what I know about Christianity. And all of a sudden I've got a book in the Bible where Paul's talking to Christians saying, "Don't let anybody take you away from Christ with these kind of rules. Christ is what it's all about. He's the summation of it." What did he say? He said, he's the, I could read that again. He's the substance of it. He's the reality. So, to finish up, I have three concepts that have come to my life over the years, which basically summarize our relationship with God in a very simple way. And they help us in this process of discerning, how do I do this? And the first one was, it's the way Jesus called people to be His disciple. You can define what it means to be a Christian by these simple two words. Jesus said, read it.
Follow me.
Follow me. Not a lot of doctrine in that. Follow me. Do you realize what a difference it would make? First of all, follow me. There's underneath that is if you're following somebody, you believe in them, right? Right? I mean, you know, if I said, I'm driving from here to the winery that I did a wedding at last night, and I said, follow me. You probably would follow me. You think, well, he knows where he's going, you know, and I don't think so. There's, you know, the leader kind of a thing, you know. But if you know that I have constantly led you astray and those kinds of things, I said, just follow me. You know, you'd probably laugh and go, I'm sorry, I'll look it up on the map and we'll go, you know. So there's something inherent in just the idea of follow me. Is that underneath it is the basic belief Jesus is who he said he is and he's going to do what he said he'll do. And it's what it means to be a Christian. And then, really, I mean, if you were following him, just think of it. Every moment of every day is like, Lord, what do I do? I'll lead you. How do I handle this relationship? I'll lead you. Trust me. Do you see that how you wouldn't be, you wouldn't do things that you wouldn't want to do. You'd be doing the things that you know God would want you to do all the time if you followed him. Which is really what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes he might lead you to do things that, you know, that religion doesn't really appreciate. Jesus lived that out, like heal a guy on the Sabbath. Huh? Or go and have dinner with a bunch of sinners, tax gatherers, scumbags. Go and have dinner with them? Are you kidding? See, religion would isolate you. Be afraid. Look out. Those guys might rub off on you. Do you not believe that greater is he that's in you? They ought to be afraid to eat with you. If you got Christ in you, they ought to be afraid. Because greater is he that's in you. All right, so Christianity in two words is what? Follow me. Follow Jesus. Okay, another one is three words. Abide in Jesus. John chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Gospel of John. You know, but Jesus defines for his disciples what it means to be a Christian. And he simply said these words. I think I'll read the five verses to you, but we're going to focus on these. I am the true grapevine, Jesus said. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. That's huge to just kind of capture. Because you think when life starts going bad or you start having problems, I must have done something wrong. Don't you? Isn't that the natural thing? I must have done something wrong. I must be doing something wrong. And what Jesus says, if you're doing something right, you're bearing fruit, you're going to get pruned so you can bear more fruit. It's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us. It's like, I thought God, you know, when I'm doing things right, that his blessings and everything, that is his blessing because he wants you to bear more fruit. Challenges, opportunities to encounter God and to stretch you. You've already been pruned, he says, and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me. Abide in me, actually. It says in the older versions, but abide in me or remain in me. And I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. Now I'm reading from up here. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me, those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, what religion looks like, and what most of us, the way that most of us read this passage of Scripture is when we read it, Most of us hear these words, go and produce fruit. That's what we hear. Unless you slow down and read it and really capture it, we think, oh, it's another one of those passages of Scripture where Jesus tells us to do something. Produce fruit. And if you get the picture of what he's saying, is you can't. I mean, you know, a lot of people live their lives going, I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more kind. I had a guy tell me that at the bowling. He says, you know, I read a thing. That's where I do some ministry at the bowling alley, actually. So, but the guy says, I read one of those gift surveys they put online. The gift surveys to find out what your gifts are. You know, it's a survey where it asks you a bunch of questions at the bottom. It says, then it'll calculate it all up and say, your gift is such, such, and such, and such. A gift survey. You know, he says, has anyone ever done those for the fruit of the Spirit? He said that to me. I think we should do one for the fruit of the Spirit. Let's see if you're loving, kindness, and that. I looked at him and I said, well, it's kind of interesting because I don't think that it would help. All right, I find out I'm not very loving. Okay, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be loving. I'm not very patient. I'm going to be more patient. You try it. Go ahead. You try. I'm going to be more patient. You get into an impatient situation, one of those temptations where, you know, I mean, what do you do? You know, it's like, I'm going to be patient. That's not fruit. That's you trying with your own effort to try to do it. You see, and fruit is the product of something else. Fruit is not something you can do. Fruit is something that's the result of something else. And the result of abiding in Jesus is fruit. And so what are you supposed to do? Abide in Him or remain in Him, or in Paul's language, let your roots go down into Him. Let your praise be in Him. You know, live your life in Him. Get up in the morning and remind you, Lord, I belong to You. I'm looking for You today. I'm going to follow You. And when your mindset is set in that direction, and you falter and you fail at some task or something, fix your eyes. Don't fix your eyes on that failure. Fix your eyes on Him and say, I'm going to follow You, Lord. And if your eyes are kept there and your heartbeat is there, I want to know You, Lord. I want to walk with You, Lord. I want to follow You, Lord. Everything will take care of itself. Drive home from work. Somebody runs into you. You got your nice new car. Gets crashed, you know. You get out and you got a couple of choices. You can go flip out and go, look at my car. What you did in my car. And you scumbag. Look what you did. Or you can get out of your car and you go, Lord, I'm going to follow You. I want to follow You. I don't know what that would look like in that situation. But You will. Because He wants you to hear His voice. Okay, so abide in Jesus. So we got follow Him, abide in Jesus. And then this last thing is just so, it's so incredible when you think about it. I got to finish up my sermon. Would you read that to me? Here's where we get stuck, is we kind of think that there's still some wall between us and God. Paul says in Colossians, the author of the book of the Hebrews kind of builds his book to this place. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Not because Mr. Fuller is like, I lived a good life this week, so I can go into God's presence right now. Bless God, I'm so, you know, I got it together here. No, you can go into God's presence because of one reason. The blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. He reconciled you. I mean, you can go boldly into there. And this is what it says. It says, by His death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. In other words, there's no barrier between you and God. You can walk right into there. And when you can do that, how can your life not be together? How can the problems that you have be bigger than that? Because God is bigger than anything. No matter how big your problem is, no matter what you face, you can go right into the presence of God. You don't have to stand at the door and knock and go, you know, it's like God, you know, I need your help right now. I know I haven't been very good, and you know, my life isn't. He says, you can walk right in there and say, hey, I got a problem here. And he's going to welcome you with open arms, and because you are blameless. There is no fault. You are his child. And when you can walk into God's presence with no barrier, you don't have to fight to get into that presence. You don't have to sing your way into it. By the way, because Jesus did it all. All you have to do is trust him. When you can go into God's presence, I don't care whether the problem is with your children, your issues, whatever issues they are not bigger than God. You can walk right in there and tell him, you know, but pretty soon, once you get into his presence, what will happen to you is your problems will melt away and you'll just start praising him. Because you'll see him as he is. And your life will be filled with joy.
Amen.
Why aren't Christians the most joyful people in the world? Why? Because we don't believe this. We're stuck in religion. That's it. Why should we hang our heads in shame? Well, you don't know what I did. Well, I know what Jesus did. Do you know what Jesus did? That's the point. And if you really knew what Jesus did, my God, we'd be walking around from a grin from ear to ear. And there wouldn't be anything that came our way. Not one thing that came our way that we'd be crying about or whining about or thinking was too big. That's Christianity. That's why Christianity is good news. You know, the word gospel literally means good news. Good news. Oh, no, that wrong way. Well, I got two of those. There are no berries. Oh, that was another passage of scripture, but I'm done. You want to see that again? I know you do. That curtain has been torn. Incredible symbolic event at the death of Jesus Christ. Remember this. In the Jewish temple, there was a curtain. It was the curtain that separated the holy place where God dwelt from the most holy place. The priest of Israel, I mean, the Israel couldn't even get beyond the outer barriers, let alone. And then there was the high priest who represented all the people. Once a year only, he could go into that curtain. And he went in there terrified. They actually tied a rope around his ankle in case he went in there and he wasn't right with God, he'd die. And then they could get him out because they couldn't go in there to get him out. Those of you who've been studying, you know, Leviticus with me know that that curtain was huge. It was big enough. And when they went to move the Ark of the Covenant, they would lift it up on poles. They would walk forward to the Ark of the Covenant and they would lay it over the top of it. So nobody ever saw that mercy seat. You couldn't even see the place where God was supposed to dwell. But when Jesus died on the cross, a miracle happened. Matthew records it in his Bible. In his gospel, he says there was an earthquake. And he says the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And God said, now the way is open. The way is open. You can walk into God's presence boldly, unashamedly. You are more than you believe about yourself. Not because of who you are, because of who Christ is and what he did for you.